Joel 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 17. For behold, in those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. They have also cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Moreover, what are you to me, O Tyre, Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you rendering me a recompense? But if you do recompense me, swiftly and speedily, I will return your recompense on your head. Since you have taken my silver and my gold, brought my precious treasures to your temples, and sold the sons of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their territory, behold, I'm going to arouse them from the place where you have sold them and return your recompense on your head. Also, I will sell your sons and daughters into the hand of the sons of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a distant nation, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations, prepare a war, rouse the mighty men, let all the soldiers draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a mighty man. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, your mighty ones. Let the nations be aroused and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and earth tremble, for the Lord is a refuge, but the Lord is a refuge for his people, and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. Lord, we ask that you would, in this gathering tonight, take our hearts and our minds to a future time that we know is at least 7 years away, and cause us to recognize where all of history is headed, and cause us to worship you for your grace toward us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Joel, as we've summarized several times, let me give you another summary of it again, is the book of Joel is a call to repentance in order to take part in the promised future blessings as God's covenant people, and to do so in light of the current locust plague judgment from the Lord on Judah that pointed forward to the then near future day of the Lord on Judah, which illustrated the still future end times day of the Lord. So let me see the flow of that with us here. Chapter 1, the second section, and the third section. Chapter 1's theme was this: consider the effect of God's present judgment, which was the locust plague on Judah, and repent. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 27, the second section is this: tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Better still, repent, for the Lord is gracious and will deliver you from wrath. And so you have this argumentation: God is gracious, therefore what? Repent. Run back to him. And then we started chapter 2, verse 28 through the end of the book is the last section. And you could put it this way: the end times day of the Lord will result in judgment for all the nations and blessing for a restored, regenerated Judah, or you could say Israel here. In World War I, there were 31 nations that were part of the Allies, and there were 16 nations part of the Central Powers, and then there were a good number of neutral nations. I looked this up today. In World War II, nearly every nation was involved as the Axis powers battled the Allied powers. If there ever was a World War III, then the same kind of thing would happen, wouldn't it? Nations would align themselves with one another against each other, and there might be a few neutral people, neutral nations. But there's coming a future event in world history that our text tells us about, in which it will be a world war in a sense. But all of the sides will be together against who? God and His people, Israel. Okay. It will be all the nations against the God of Israel. No matter how our election goes this year, no matter the future of China or North Korea or Iran or ISIS, no matter what the future holds for the United States of America, we know this, that there's coming a day when all the nations will be gathered against God, the God of Israel, in and around Jerusalem. That is what God has revealed to be the case. And that great event will take place at the end times during the day of the Lord, as prophesied in chapter 2:28 through the end of the book. So we've been considering what events will take place during the day of the Lord, specifically those events that Joel prophesies about, because he's not comprehensive on it. You have to piece other things together from other parts of Scripture. And so the first event that we found was this, and I have it on your outline as a blank. There's not too many blanks tonight, but the first event we saw is this. The Spirit will be poured out on Israel when? When will the Spirit be poured out on Israel? At the what? When will the Spirit be poured out on Israel? Okay? I'm testing us here. Okay? When will that take place? Will it take place at the beginning of the tribulation? Yes or no? I need a yes or a no. All right, will it take at the beginning of the tribulation? No. Will it take place in the middle of the tribulation? What do you think? No. When's it going to take place? All right, there's only three options here. Beginning, middle, or end. When's it going to take place? It's going to take place at the end, when who returns? What happens? Christ returns in glory, right? Christ returned in glory to set up His kingdom, okay? So the Spirit will be poured out on Israel at the great and awesome day of the Lord when the nation is restored. All right, remember we saw that in chapter 2, verse 28. It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. After what? Well, look at it. It says, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on the male and female servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Verse 30, I will display wonders in the sky on earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke, the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. What's the great and awesome day of the Lord? What is the great and awesome day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is the tribulation, right? Okay, what's the great and awesome day of the Lord? What's the epicenter? What's the climax of all of God's judgment in all of world history? What is it? Christ's second coming in glory. Okay? Got that? The great and awesome day of the Lord is Christ's second coming in glory. That's the climax of His judgment. All right, now, when is the Spirit poured out on Israel? I'm circling back around here, all right? When does that happen? At Christ's return, at the end of the seven-year period, at the great and awesome day of the Lord. Okay? So the great and awesome... I'm going to come back around again. The great and awesome day of the Lord is what event? Christ's second coming in glory. And when that happens, He's going to pour out His Spirit on who?
Israel.
On Israel, exactly. Okay. All right, so number two. There will be celestial and terrestrial signs during the day of the Lord, before the great and awesome day of the Lord when Israel is restored. And number three, and this is what we looked at a few weeks ago, the nations will be gathered and judged in the valley of Jehoshaphat when Judah is restored. The nations will be gathered and judged in the valley of Jehoshaphat when Judah is restored. So this is going to take place. When are the nations going to be gathered? Beginning of the tribulation, middle, or end?
The end.
The end. Because it's going to happen when Israel's restored. And that happens at the end when the Spirit's poured out upon Israel. All right. So last time what we looked at was this. Judgment against the nations was announced. And we asked this question, who will bring the judgment about? Well, God says in chapter 3, verse 1, I will bring it about, right? Verse 2, I will gather all the nations. You say, well, where will this take place? It's in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Okay, well, why? Why is God going to judge all the nations? Well, look at verse 2. It says, then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people, my inheritance Israel. So God is going to enter into judgment with the nations in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Why? In behalf of his people. For the sake of his people. So, we ended with this question. What exactly is this event in the Valley of Jehoshaphat according to the rest of Scripture? Well, today we're going to see that it's the Valley of Decision. But there's another terminology for it in Revelation. It's the Battle of what?
Armageddon.
Okay? The Battle of Armageddon, the Valley of Decision, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And in Revelation 16, the sixth bowl judgment prepares for the Battle of Armageddon. And Revelation 19, the battle is at the second coming of Christ in glory. So last time we saw that the judgment against the nations was announced, but now we're going to see this judgment against the nations justified. It's one thing for God to say, judgment is coming for the nations. It's another thing to understand why it's deserved and why the judgment is just. There have been many judgments that have taken place between man throughout history that were not what? Justified. There have been genocides. There's been horrible atrocities committed, and it wasn't just. And folks, when you look at this final battle, you really want to know whether or not it was just, because it is. It is a bloodbath. Okay? So is this justified? Well, what justifies God judging the nations in this way? Well, this text presents this judgment as a response to the nation's rebellion against God, as expressed in the way they had dealt with His people Israel, past and present at that time. But keep in mind, though, we're told here in Joel 3 that God will gather them for the Battle of Armageddon, right? God will gather them. But Revelation 16 tells us who's going to gather them. We saw talked about this last time. The demons, right. There's going to be demonic influence and to gather the nations. All right? But here's the point. The nations, do the nations want to come against God and His people? Yes. See, the very gathering of the nations themselves, though God is ruling over it, is an expression of the justified nature of God's judgment on the nations. So if we ask what justifies God's judgment on the nations in this way, the answer is because of their past and present treatment of His people, Israel, and their present ongoing rebellion against God Himself. In fact, listen to what Daniel 9:27 says, talking about the Antichrist. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, referring to 7 years, the tribulation period, the day of the Lord. He's part of the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord extends past that, but certainly you can call that the day of the Lord. All right, He's going to make a covenant with the many, with Israel, for 1 week, the tribulation. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into the tribulation, what is the Antichrist going to do? He's going to break the covenant, and he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offerings. So in other words, he is going to totally mess up his promise. He's going to stop the worship. And he is going to, it says, on the wing of abominations, or you could say overspreading abominations, will come up one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. And that refers to the fact that the Antichrist is going to, there's going to be a desecration set up in the temple. Okay? Here's the point. There's this rebellion against God's people. But let's let Joel answer this question. Why is this judgment from God against the nations just? So let's look at it. Chapter 3, verse 2, the second part into verse 3. And this is what we find out. Number one, the nations scattered Israel among themselves. It says this, then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. I'm going to enter in judgment because the nations have scattered my people among themselves. Now this, of course, especially happened when? When did this first really start happening? In a definitive, conclusive way. Yeah, the Babylonian captivity. And the culmination of that in 586 BC when Israel was taken away, scattered among the nations. And even during Ezra and Nehemiah, which we're studying right now, there was a return, some returns, but that is not a full return. They were still scattered Jewish people throughout the nations. They were no longer an independent nation ruled over by God as they were previously. In fact, starting with the Babylonian captivity until the future time restoration, when Israel has the Spirit of God poured out upon it, Jesus calls that time period the times of the Gentiles. Okay? So from the Babylonian captivity all the way through the end of the tribulation, it's the time of the what?
Gentiles.
Time of the Gentiles. All right? Until Israel's restored again. They've been scattered. And the nations are at fault for this in the wickedness against them. Of course, Israel itself was rebellious as well, but God uses an instrument, and if the instrument is wicked itself, He then turns and judges the instrument. But next, look what it says in verse 2, "And they have divided up my land." So the nations have scattered Israel, and they've what? They've divided the land up. The picture is that of dividing up the spoils or plunder after battle. By the way, the nation of Israel today is still not what it was. It's not ruled over by God like it was. And they're not in all the land that God gave them. Okay? The land was divided up by the nations. Even when modern day Israel was given land again in the Middle East, it wasn't all that God had given them and what ultimately He would return to them. But the point is this: God justifies His judgment of the nations based on how the nations treated His people. Now, turn to Matthew 25. It's interesting how we read this passage, and it's a very familiar passage, and you're just going to immediately know what it's about. And you've heard many, many times applications from it. Good, legitimate applications. But often we just pick it out of the context and don't understand what's going on. And this is Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, is in the context, or it's in the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus especially taught on the end times. And look at verse 31 of Matthew 25. So just think of this and this. This is in the context of the end times judgment. "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory," when's that? End of the what? End of the tribulation, the great and awesome day of the Lord, when the Spirit is going to be poured out on Israel. "When He comes and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to who? To me.'" The nations will be judged because the way they dealt with God's people. What an encouragement that God so identifies with His people, with Israel, with His people in the church, that when the nations seek to harm God's people, God will judge them for it. When Stephen was being stoned, he looked up and he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father doing what? He was standing. When Saul was on the road to Damascus and Jesus confronted him, he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me." He so identifies with his people. If you're in Christ, you are in God's family, and as such, God is watching over you. And any injustice that you experience as his child, God takes personally. Now listen, we think of that in a kind of a negative way. You know, when someone does something wrong, you take it personal. Meaning like there's resentment and bitterness and anger. But God is holy in his righteous judgment and his anger. When there is any injustice to his people, God takes it personally in a holy way. And he will deal with the perpetrators of the injustice. So, judgment against the nations will be God's... His reason is because of how they dealt with his people. But secondly, judgment against the nations will be God's recompensing response to their recompense. All right, that's confusing. God's recompensing response to their recompense. Look at verses 4 through 8. "Moreover, what are you to me, O Tyre, sighted in all the regions of Philistia? Are you rendering me a recompense? But if you do recompense me swiftly and speedily, I will return your recompense on your head." In other words, God's recompensing response to their recompense. A recompense is a deserved, or at least supposedly deserved, repayment or reward. And if you look here in verse 4, it says, "Moreover, what are you to me, O Tyre, Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia?" Tyre and Sidon and all the regions of Philistia are mentioned specifically here. These may be mentioned in the context of the day of the Lord so as to represent how many of the nations? All of them. That certainly is the context. So that might be the point. The Lord will quickly return the nation's recompense on their own head. Verse 4 says, listen, if it may seem like the judgment of God is delayed, but it's quick. It is as quick as it needs to be. It's going to come at the right time for our good, his glory, and nobody's going to look back and say that God was slow with it. It's going to come at the right time. Now, he's slow in his mercy, slow to give people opportunity, certainly, but you cannot question his judgment. It will accomplish its purpose in his timing. The Lord's quick recompensing response is because of the nations that they plundered Israel. Look at verse 5. "Since you have taken my silver and my gold, brought my precious treasures to your temples." So he's saying, look, you've plundered my people. And then also look at verse 6. The Lord's quick recompensing response is because the nations sold Israel into slavery and sold the sons of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their territory. So they sold God's people into slavery. And so look at verse 7 and 8, and you could summarize it this way. "Therefore the Lord will bring Israel back, reversing the position of the nations with Israel." Look at verse 7. "Behold, I am going to arouse them from the place where you have sold them." So God's going to arouse who? From the place that the nation sold them. Israel. He's going to arouse Israel from the place where the nation sold them and return your recompense on your head. "Also, I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the sons of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a distant nation, for the Lord has spoken." Now, there's some question about what's going on here exactly. Because as you look at the end times time and the day of the Lord, there's really no understanding of how in the world it doesn't make any sense in our thinking that they would be sold in slavery to Judah, because Judah's going to get converted and they're going to start into the kingdom, and only people that go into the millennial kingdom are going to be saved people in the beginning, right? So what's going on here? Well, let me give you a quote that I think is helpful. "More immediate judgment was announced on the Phoenicians and Philistines, who were notorious slave traders. Verse 8 was fulfilled in 345 BC when Artaxerxes III sold the Sidonians into slavery, and in 332 when Alexander the Great did the same to the people of Tyre and Gaza." So it seems that there's a point that there's an immediate statement of judgment on these nations, but really the big point is this: the nations and Israel are going to switch what? Switch positions. In the end times day of the Lord, the ones that were scattered and sold into slavery are going to come to be the ones that are victorious, and the others are going to take the place of judgment. So, we've seen the judgment against the nations announced, justified, and that it will be a recompensing of the nations from God. But now we want to see quickly the judgment executed. Work quickly through this. Look at verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare a war. Rouse the mighty men. Let all the soldiers draw near. Let them come up. So the nations are summoned to war. All right? But then look at verse 10. I'm sorry. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. In other words, take your farming tools and make them into what? Weapons. In the millennial kingdom, all the weapons will be turned into farming tools. Okay? Let the weak say, I am a mighty man. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations. So you have the nations summoned to war. But then look at the second part of verse 11. Bring down, O Lord, your mighty one. So in the poetic nature of Joel here, it's as if God is being summoned to show up at the war. Okay? Bring down, O Lord, your mighty ones, your angelic warriors, as it were. The Lord Himself summoned the nations to the valley of Jehoshaphat for judgment. Look at verse 12. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, or the battle of Armageddon, or the valley of decision. For there I shall sit to judge all the surrounding nations. And then you look at verse 13, you see that the Lord will harvest the nations in judgment in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Verse 13 says this, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. So there's another justification of the judgment, right? He says their wickedness is what? Their wickedness is great. Now, turn to Revelation 14. I took a little time, too much time to review earlier, so we're going to go over a few minutes, but that's okay. Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 14, this is one text that we did not touch last time when we considered the Battle of Armageddon. And this is a kind of a preview of Revelation 16 and 19. 16 is the preparing for the Armageddon. 19 is the actual battle of Armageddon. Look at Revelation 14, verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man. Who's the son of man? Okay. Having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Kind of an odd situation there, but you've got an angel informing Jesus that the Father's time has come for the sickle to be put in. But that's what it says. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters for the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horse's bridle for a distance of 200 miles. The Battle of Armageddon, there is going to be so much blood. We don't have time to go into some of the figuring out how all that works. But there's so much blood that it's going to come up to the horse's bridle. All right, now that sounds a lot like, doesn't it, verse 13 of chapter 3, put in the sickle for the harvest is ripe, come tread for the winepress is full. The vats are overflow with their wickedness is great. Their wickedness is great. Look at verse 14. The final battle is the valley of the Lord's decision against the nations. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Whose decision is this? Is this the decision of people to trust in Jesus? Is it legitimate to use this verse and say, listen, I've given you the gospel. You need to make a decision. You're in the valley of decision. Is that the point of this passage? No. This is God's decision against the nations. This is judgment. The final battle will involve celestial signs. You see that in verse 15. The sun and the moon grow dark. The stars lose their brightness. And then look at verse 16 and 17. The final battle is the Lord's judgment against the nations as His people's protector. Verse 16. The Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for His people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy and strangers will pass through it no more. In other words, I'm going to roar. I'm your refuge. Israel's going to become holy, and it's not going to be trampled over anymore by the nations. The times of the Gentiles have come to a close. What a picture of the glorious might and awe-inspiring righteous fury of God. Look what it says. The Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth, what? They tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for His people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. This is the future. This is what's coming. And I just want to close with three encouragements to us as we go to prayer this evening. One, God is faithful to His people through His faithfulness to His promises. Think about it. This text is speaking of the future after all those years of Israel floundering, scattered among the nations, land being split up between others, all the times of it being the times of Gentiles. But in keeping with His promise to His people, He's going to be righteous in His promises. Folks, you don't need to know exactly when God is going to fulfill His promise. You just have to be utterly convinced that He will. You really do. Utterly convinced. And then valiantly, with a Spirit-empowered heart, live by faith for Him. Secondly, God identifies with His people. He did so preeminently by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He made sin for us who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's why we are His people, His redeemed people. But as His redeemed people, when we are persecuted, God identifies with us. And He will not let that pass in the end. He will deal with it in righteousness. And thirdly, the same God who is glorious in His righteous fury against sin. And would you say God is glorious, uniquely excellent in His righteous fury against sin? Would you say that? The same God that is uniquely excellent in His righteous fury against sin is your refuge and protector. Folks, if God is that righteously intent and passionate about dealing with sin, then how righteous and passionate do you think He is with being His people's refuge? Right? So this is the God we serve. And I want to encourage anyone here that is not yet ready for that day of judgment, that you would consider that Jesus died for you and rose again, and you could be delivered from that judgment. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we don't know so much about the future, but we know some really big things. We know this is going to happen. We can't even fully grasp what it would look like and fully the implications of everything, but we humbly bow before You tonight and acknowledge that it's going to happen and that You are glorious in Your judgment. And we want to go to You in prayer tonight as the glorious God that can hear our prayers and that is our refuge. We pray that You would enable us to do that valiantly in faith tonight. In Christ's name, amen.